it. So, on to the book of Hebrews. Book of Hebrews. Written to Jewish believers, right? Right? Written to Jewish believers. The author expects that his readers know Levitical worship and sacrifice. He's constantly quoting the Old Testament in a way that expects the readers that they understand what he's talking about, and we know that they're going through great persecution. Some of them are thinking of walking away and quitting. We will see, we have seen three elements woven through the letter to the Hebrews, that he's incorporating both Old and New Testaments. You've got to understand the Old Testament if you're going to understand the New Testament. And in the book of Hebrews, it's critical. We've seen that he's been making a case that Jesus is superior. He's superior to angels, Moses, the Torah. He's superior to the Levitical priests and their sacrifices. And the issue that he will bring up, and we are now coming into the home stretch for this, is don't quit. I have still just the teeniest, tiniest bit of a ring in that I hear. So, now, we have seen that the answer to their difficult times is their faith. That's what we've been seeing the last couple of weeks. Our definition of faith is this. Faith is trusting something you don't see. Faith is trusting something you don't see. When you start to understand that about faith, that it's trusting something or someone, it's trusting, it's counting on. In fact, other words for faith are belief or trust or counting on. You're going to see this throughout the scriptures, even though it might not mention the word faith, but you'll start locking into this is what faith is all about. Our author has shown and is going to show over and over now, he's going to be writing to his readers and showing them examples from the Old Testament of how the great saints of old survived by their faith. They survived through their faith. So, verse 7, Noah. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. Now, I want to break apart these phrases here. He was divinely warned of things not yet seen. Things what? Things not yet seen. That sound like something that we were just talking about? Does it? Did you see that? Things not yet seen? Noah had this conversation with God where God warns Noah that he's going to destroy the world with a massive flood. Guess what? Never happened before. Actually, hadn't even rained yet. Nobody had ever seen anything like this before. So here, the faith is in the message. He's telling me something they're going to do. What? But he was divinely warned of things not yet seen. And yet God says, behold, I myself am bringing floodwaters to the earth to destroy from under heaven all flesh in which is the breath of life. Everything that is on the earth shall die. And it says that being divinely warned, he built an ark by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. It says he condemned the world. How did he condemn the world? I've got a couple suggestions. One, he condemned the world because he's the only one that had a boat. What do you think? That kind of fits, doesn't it? And he built a boat because he's the only one that believed. He's the only one that believed it. And thirdly, he condemned it because he actually was a preacher. Peter writes in 2 Peter 2:5 that he was a preacher of righteousness. So the world was warned. They were warned. And they were condemned for their unbelief and the fact that they didn't follow what God was warning them about. It says, because of this, he became heir of the righteousness which is according to what? Faith. We've been making this point over and over again. It's not just a New Testament issue. It's through the whole Scripture. Being right with God comes through faith, through believing in Him. And because of Noah's faith in God, Moses wrote this. He said, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Because Noah believed. Now, I want to go back to a phrase and kind of unpack it just a little bit. It says, he was moved with godly fear, and he prepared an ark. And if you've got your app open, And if you've gone to media, and then what's under media? It's message notes. What's it called?
Study notes.
Do the one at the top is this study, Hebrews 11, verses 7 through 12. Click on that. The first fill in the blank is that a blue box. You touch the blue box, and you can write this in the blank. Action reveals faith. That's what I'm going to title this lesson. Action reveals faith. Now try to follow this. Noah's faith produced his reverence or his awe or his fear of God, and that resulted, that produced the action of him building the ark. His faith resulted in him building the ark. His faith in God, his faith in the message. His faith, because he believed, he did something. He built the ark that God told him to build. Yesterday at the men's breakfast, awesome morning yesterday. I want to encourage you guys, first Saturday of the month generally is our men's breakfast. It was wonderful. It was a wonderful time of fellowship. The food was pretty good. It's pretty decent food. I mean, yum. It was awesome. We had a great message yesterday from Greg Bird. And he's not here this first service. He'll correct me second service if I get this wrong. So Greg, be gracious if I got this wrong. But he made a statement something like this. A person's actions show what they really believe. Do you buy that? Yeah, because it's true. Your actions prove what you really believe. You know, if I told you that right now this room is on fire and it is about to collapse in about 30 seconds, right now. Actually, a fire has been started in the roof of this building. It's about to break through in about 10, 9, 8. You don't believe me, do you? Because you know I'm just telling you a story, right? But if you really believed it, what would you do? Get up and you leave. Your actions show what you really believe. Greg was sharing about how he often talks with people and tries to deconstruct what they believe about God. And he finds that usually the flaw is that people believe that God is like their dad when they really get down to it. Or sometimes their mom. But they think of some authority figure that's strong in their life and they kind of... That's kind of has become their behind-the-scenes picture, whether they realize it or not, of who they believe God is, which is a little bit of a wake-up call for us dads. You know, like straighten up and get your act together, you know. You see it in Star Wars, where Yoda has asked Luke to pull the X-Wing out of the swamp. This is in Episode 5, The Empire Strikes Back. It's about at 1:15 in, no, I'm sorry. And you find out what kind of faith Luke has in the Force. Don't worry, I'm going to show you the clip.
You want the impossible.
Thank you. I don't believe it.
That is why you fail.
We sang some pretty amazing things that last song. I'm a child of God, chosen, not forsaken. Do you believe it? Amen. Do you? You got to think about these things. For folks that are in a 12-step program, one of the key components of a 12-step program, step 2, is to come to the point where you acknowledge that you came to believe that a power greater than ourselves could restore us to sanity. That's part of the steps along the way of how you get free from these addictions. That I came to believe that there was a power greater than me who could restore me to sanity. And at this point, this is where you have to start examining, what do you really believe about God? Is he cranky like your dad? Is he abusive like your dad? Or is he the God who loved you so much he gave his son to die for you? I wonder, I mean, shouldn't every Christian believe that there's a power greater than ourselves to deliver us from our sin? Shouldn't every Christian believe that? Well, we think it in our head, but I dare say that we don't believe it. Because why are Christians caught in addictions? Because we don't believe it. We have to dig a little deeper and maybe dredge out some of the crud in our lives and re-examine, what do I believe? And start getting my head in the right place of what's true and what's real. Because friends, your and my actions reveal what my faith is all about. Noah believed God. By golly, he built a boat. Built a boat, big one. Verse 8, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. He went out not knowing where he was going. So he went out not knowing where he was going. So he didn't understand where he was going, okay? He didn't know. That's kind of like part of our definition of faith, right? It's trusting something you don't see or you don't know or you don't understand. He didn't know what he was getting into. But you know what? He went anyway. Genesis 12, this is what God said to Abraham that got him off his butt and got him walking a long, long ways. God said, now the Lord said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. That's the extent of the instructions. To a land that I will show you. And I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. And you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. And I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And with that, Abraham packed up the wife, the nephew, the servants, the flocks, and off they went. I was going to say wife and kids. He didn't have any kids. Now, I don't believe he had a map, because I don't think maps were invented yet. I don't think he had a guide. He might have. And I know he didn't have GPS. I know some of you have just already gave that away. Stop it. But if he did have GPS, it probably sounded like this.
Master Yoda, okay, ready to go. Tom, voice Master Yoda, take one.
Your destination you have reached.
That was great. Let's try it again, except for with less and as.
Understand, Yoda does.
Perfect.
The third exit on the roundabout you must take.
Okay, is there any way you can say things without reversing them?
One moment. Throat, I must clear. Yes.
Tom, voice Yoda, take 78.
Destroy the Sith, we must.
Your line is, you have made a wrong turn.
A wrong turn you have made. to the dark side.
Whoa! Yoda, you guys can, let's just pick it up from where you don't talk about the dark side.
Dark side this is. Light. Dark. Light.
It's cool.
Dark. Left you must keep.
Wrong.
Must left you keep.
No.
You left keep must.
You're gonna kill people if you give directions like that.
Must you keep left?
Oh, come on! I mean, how hard is it to read the... Actually, that's perfect. Thank you, Master Yoda.
Abraham didn't have GPS. He just went. He just went. The lesson I'm going to talk about is faith and direction. Last week we read, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Key verse. We said that. We looked at that last week. If you want to live a life that pleases God, friends, you are going to need to take steps of faith every once in a while. And that means sometimes going places you don't know where. That means doing things that you don't really understand every once in a while. If you want to please him, you do, don't you? That's why you're here. You want to please God, right? I'm sorry, I'm on a Star Wars binge. I don't get it. I think it started with my pastor to person. I had a little Star Wars thing on the pastor to person thing, but it's kind of like the way Luke Skywalker turns off his targeting computer when he's about to bomb the Death Star. You know this. Oh, I'm not going to show you the whole thing. You know the story, right? Okay, that one was a little bit redundant. When I was about 18, I was at a high school summer camp at Forest Home, and it was on Thursday night of the camp that I sensed that God was calling me to be a senior pastor one day. I was 18 years old. That was just like 3 years ago. plus or minus 50 years, I don't know, something like that. And I was in a Baptist church at the time, and so I took the route that most Baptist pastors would take, which I went to college, got my degree, and then went on to seminary. By the time I graduated from seminary, Deb and I had been married, and we sensed that God was calling us to get involved in the Calvary Chapel movement. After seminary, and we started going to Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, I remember going into the prayer room after one of the services, and I wanted to ask for prayer about my future as a pastor, and the guy that I prayed with, his name is Dave Rolfe. I don't know if you've heard of Dave. He's on the radio. And Dave prayed with me, but he also suggested that maybe what I needed to do was just to start a Bible study. Just start a Bible study and then plant a church from it. That's all you have to do. And I remember thinking, you're nuts. It would scare me to death. I couldn't do that in a million years. And this was around 1982 when I was 3 years old. We would eventually settle down at Calvary Chapel of Anaheim. And after a couple of years, I was privileged to become one of Pastor Mark's assistant pastors. And I did that for another 8 years at Calvary Chapel of Anaheim. And we fast forward to about 1994, early 1994. I began to sense that God was nudging me to move on to do what he originally called me to do, which was not to be an assistant pastor, but to be a senior pastor. There's all kinds of things kind of converge, and I felt like I have to do this. And back in 1994, the Calvary Chapel movement was still young enough that there were no pastors retiring because they were old. Nobody was turning over the churches to younger pastors or whatever, like is happening nowadays. It's happening all the way, all across the movement. It's because we're all getting old, you know? But that's not, back in 1994, if you wanted to be a senior pastor, by golly, you needed to go start a church. You needed to go plant a church. And so Deb and I began to pray. We were wondering where God wanted us. We were thinking, hey, we'll go to Podunk, Iowa, if there is such a place. We'll go anywhere God wants us to go. And my pastor, Pastor Mark, suggested maybe we should just go up to Fullerton, to the town that I grew up in. And keep in mind, Pastor Mark was completely supportive of us going and starting a church. The board of elders were unanimous behind it. I was the one that was a bit scared to do this because I was still a little bit young. We had three boys. I know I'm going to owe you all $5 or I'll buy you dinner at Thanksgiving, okay? We had three sons from 1.5 to 6.5 years old. And I loved the safety of being in a fairly large church, getting a regular paycheck every week. That's a nice thing, isn't it? That's a nice thing to get a paycheck every week, right? And then you want me to do what? How am I going to do this? And we began to pray. We were praying about it, and I had this notion, this thought came across my mind that maybe I'll wait till we have 30 folks to join us. Because like, I was reading, I think at the time I was reading about David and his 30 mighty men or something. I thought, that's it. I'll wait till I got 30 people, and then we'll launch. And so we now, it's about September of 1994, and we're still in the very early stages of planning the church. There's maybe six people were willing to work with us. Dave and Lori, when we asked them, they were the first ones we asked, and Dave and Lori thought that we were going to just the four of us meeting in our living room is what they were convinced. But they said yes. They said yes. Now, one of my jobs at Calvary Anaheim was teaching the Sunday evening service. And at the time, September 4th, 1994, we're in the book of what? We're in Hebrews. And I'm teaching on what verse? Verse 8. And as I'm studying, as I'm teaching, I couldn't get past the coincidence of what this verse was all about. That we need to take a step of faith. And that if I want to be a part of something significant that God is doing, I need to learn to take a step of faith. Beyond what I think, beyond what I know, beyond what I understand, that I need to take that step of faith. And so after that service, I was the next day, I called Mark and I gave him my 2 months notice. Now, you gave him 2 months. That gives you 2 months to figure it out. Now, I gave him 2 months so that he could find somebody to replace me. I don't want to leave him high and dry. Love him to death. Love that church to death. Gave him 2 months notice. By November 20th, 1994, we had our first service. Calvary Chapel Fullerton had its first service in the freezing cold gymnasium of the Fullerton YMCA. Some of us called ourselves the Frozen Chosen. The heater didn't work. And it was a November morning. And by the way, we didn't have 30 people with us. We had 30 families with us. It was amazing. It was a very, very cool thing that we saw God do. Now, I'm not sharing this to make you think that I'm a hero. Like I'm an awesome man of faith. Because I've been scared way more times than I've taken steps of faith. But some of you have been tugged at by God. And I want you to know that I get it, that I understand how scary it can be to take a step of faith. But do you want to live a life? And I'm not talking about just being impulsive, but I'm talking about responding to God's call. Do you want to be pleasing to God? Guess what you're going to have to do? Take a step of faith. Solomon wrote, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding." That kind of sounds like part of our definition of faith, right? "In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your path." You take that step and see what God will do. Faith and direction. Verse 9. "By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, or Yitzhak and Yaakov, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Now it says he dwelt as in a foreign land. Abraham lived, would eventually live, settle down in the land of Canaan, where he was an outsider, a foreigner. There's a tourist stop some of us have been to in Israel. It's called Genesis Land, and where you get to visit with Abraham. And sure enough, there's a big tent they have set up, and they give you dinner, and they show you what life was like in 2000 BC, and it's a pretty cool thing. But the whole point is that Abraham never lived in a permanent house. And guess what? There were permanent dwellings in those days. Not everybody lived in tents, but he lived in a tent. And yet Abraham is the one that God promised would inherit all of the land, and yet he just kept living in tents. How is he able to put up being treated like a stranger when he belonged there more than everyone else? Well, he did it because of his faith. He knew that God had called him to be there. He didn't trust in what he saw. He trusted in what he was promised. Now, I would imagine that more than one missionary family knows what this is like to live in a foreign country as a stranger. Our friends, Jeff and Sonia Stewart, who went last year to France, didn't even know French, and now they do. And they're living as foreigners in France, and they just planted a new church like 3 weeks ago. And I got this from Jeff yesterday, so I thought, you know what? Shoot, I'm going to show you.
Bienvenue à Vernon. Hi, Calvary Chapel, Fullerton.
He wrote it to us.
Vernon
did it to us.
With about 25,000 people, and it's desperately in need of the gospel. Hi, I'm Jeff.
Hi, I'm Stevie.
And we're in Vernon, France, to plant a church. 2 weeks ago, after meeting in our living room, Sonia and I went across the street to a little cafe, and we started a conversation with
the coolest owner, thing.
And he asked if we wanted to have church in his cafe on Sunday mornings.
The past 2 weeks, we've been meeting in Jerome's cafe, and originally it was just the four of us and Jerome, but now it's expanding into a few more people. Turns out Jerome's been telling everybody about the worship that's been going on, so he's been super excited about it. And so we've had this really wonderful evangelistic opportunity. We're entering into week three, going down there, and we're starting to figure out a structure for a church service, as well as announcing and starting a lot of interpersonal evangelism.
Yeah, pray for boldness. Pray that the Lord would continue to open the hearts of the people here in Vernon, and that we would just be willing and available vessels for the work that the Lord wants to do.
Isn't that cool? Isn't that cool? Just this morning, Sonia, Jeff's wife, posted a video. I don't know if you can see it, but I was able to see it, of their service this morning. And there's more and more people coming. It's just the coolest thing. Why? They took a step of faith. And maybe you feel out of place at times. Maybe you feel like you don't belong. Do what Jeff and Sonia are doing. Learn to just love your neighbors anyway. Just love on people. It's amazing the doors that God is opening up to them. I love watching them. I don't always from a distance, but I just love what God's doing in their lives. He says, verse 9, that he dwelt with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him who were the same promise. This is his son and his grandson. They all lived in tents. They all lived in tents as strangers in the land. It says, he waited for the city which has foundations. I like the fact the New King James puts a comma there. He waited for the city which has foundations. He waited for the word. He waited for my Greek students. I'm going to go ahead and start early. I'm going to show you a Greek word. How about that? I mean, a Greek word. The word for waited is ekdekomai. Did you see that yet? You haven't learned how to read yet, but you will in 2 weeks. You'll read this. Sorry, I'm making you all jealous, aren't I? He waited for ekdekomai, means to receive from, to look for, to expect. It's in what we call the imperfect tense, which means it was a continuous action going on in the past. In other words, he was continually waiting. He didn't just, okay, God, I'll give you 2 hours on a Thursday afternoon. That's it, I'm done. I say waited for the Lord. No, He was continually waiting for the city which had foundations. Now, he's a guy who lived in tents. Tents don't have foundations. Permanent places have foundations. Abraham is waiting for the permanent city, that city whose builder and maker is God. Now, if you've been to Israel, you've seen the ruins of a lot of places. Places that were built by men who have places, I should have showed you Dan. But there's places that do date back to the time of Abraham. And guess what? They're all leveled. There's nothing left. The place that Abraham was waiting for would be built by God. He wasn't looking for a new palace overlooking the Mediterranean. He is waiting for heaven. And make sure, folks, that you're waiting for the right thing. Make sure that your expectation, your hope is in the right thing, that city that's being built by God. Verse 11, by faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age because she judged him faithful. She thought about it. She chewed on it. She thought, God's faithful. Who had promised. She bore a child when she was past the age. And so Sarah is like 90 years old. 90 years old. I won't ask if anybody in the room is close to 90 years old. Yeah, but I'm looking at you, girl. You're a little bit, you're just a young whippersnapper back there, buddy. She's 90 years old and she's pregnant. Whoa! And her husband's 100. Oh my gosh. She's never been pregnant before. She didn't even have a track record. You know, I've already had 20 kids. You know, I can have another one. Who cares? So I'm 90. No, never had one. But she counted on God, who was faithful. Verse 12. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. From one man as good as dead. So Abraham and Sarah are like way, way, way past having kids. So I have a story. Only three of you will laugh at this, I predict. This older couple is lying in bed one morning, having just awakened from a good night's sleep. He takes her hand and she says, "Don't touch me." "Why not?" he asks. She answers back, "Because I'm dead." The husband says, "What are you talking about? We're both lying here in bed together and talking to one another." She says, "No, I'm definitely dead." He insists, "You're not dead. What in the world makes you think you're dead?" She says, "Because I woke up this morning and nothing hurts." I guarantee only everybody over 60 laughed at that one. Well, gosh, some of you younger ones are being sympathetic. Thank you. Paul wrote in Romans 4, he said, Abraham's faith did not weaken, even though at about 100 years of old, he figured his body was as good as dead, and so was Sarah's womb. Abraham never wavered in believing God's promise. In fact, his faith grew stronger, and in this he brought glory to God. He was fully convinced that God is able to do whatever he promises. So from one man would come descendants as numerous as the stars or the sand on the seashore. And who is reading this? Who's the readers? Who's the audience? Come on, Jewish believers. Men and women who call Abraham Father Abraham. He's their father. And boy, are they proud of it. Last lesson. Faith and the difficult. Faith and the difficult. Remember, these believers are going through difficult times. And they too understood what it felt like to be a stranger in their own promised land. They understood what it was like to have hopes that never seemed to materialize. And just like Abraham, they needed to respond with faith. The Apostle Paul went through incredible difficulties. And while he's facing the greatest dangers, his faith and his hope in God allowed him to keep going. I want to show you a video clip from the movie Paul the Apostle of Christ. And I got to tell you, no, I don't think this particular conversation took place in the way that they describe it. But it's Paul in prison at the end of his life. And the reason I don't think it took place is because he's quoting from 1 Corinthians 13, which is something he wrote a long time ago. I don't know. Who cares about it? But I got to tell you, the things that he says in this video, as he and Luke are describing the difficulties that the Christians in Rome are going through, the things are certainly the right heart of where Paul was at the end of his life. Pay attention.
We cannot repay evil for evil. Evil can only be overcome with good.
Well, considering all they've been through, can you really fault their response?
What did you tell them?
Love is the only way.
And after all you've seen, you still don't believe it.
This isn't anything I've seen. My God. This is a world in the grip of evil. This is Nero's circus. It's passionate hate. Blood washing down the street, widows, orphans starving to death, babies born with the slightest defect or disposed, dispatched, discarded. This world doesn't know a thing about love.
So you would give up on the world when Christ did not give up on us?
Why not?
No.
Why not?
Love is the only way. Love that suffers long. Love that is kind, that does not envy, that is not proud. Love that does not dishonor, that does not seek for itself. Love that is not easily angered. Love that rejoices in truth. Love that never delights in evil. Love that protects, trusts, hopes, endures all things. That kind of love. Give me your hand.
And write it down. I love it. When Paul wrote to the Corinthians in his second letter, he's talking about in chapter 4 all the great difficulties that he was going through and how he has learned to handle them by faith, by trusting God. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16, he writes, "That is why we never give up. Though our bodies are dying, our spirits are being renewed every day. For our present troubles are small and won't last very long, yet they produce for us a glory that vastly outweighs them and will last forever. So we don't look at the troubles we can see now. Rather, we fix our gaze on what? On things that cannot be seen. For the things we see now will be gone, but the things we cannot see will last forever." Gazing on things that cannot be seen, what's that called? Faith. It's faith. Your faith in God, that's how you endure. Keep holding on, because He's good, and He knows what He's doing. Let's stand and pray. Father, I would just love to pray first of all for any of our friends here who have never taken that first most important step of opening their life to you. They haven't yet tasted of your goodness and your kindness. They haven't yet found your forgiveness and your grace. Friend, Jesus cares so much for you. And we want to invite you to allow him into your life. And it happens with a simple prayer. It starts with just a few words of you saying something like this to God. God, I need you. In Jesus, I open my heart to you. Would you forgive me? Would you make me your child? And help me to follow you. And Lord, I trust you. Help us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's end with a song.